Well, it's so good to be back with my church family. I enjoyed the opportunity to preach last week in two different churches, but I certainly miss being here. There's no place like home. And I enjoyed the time away and did a ride with Pastor Shannon Eaton, one of my friends that I preached for last Sunday morning, and one of his church members named Jason. And we stayed upright. We had a good time together and good time away. And, you know, as I was telling someone this morning, you know, pastors need to get away once in a while because we don't have a time clock. We don't really get to check in and check out on the time clock. And so sometimes you just have to go away. And otherwise, your mind just can't get away from it. And so I appreciate you praying for me and allowing me that time away. It was refreshing for me. Though some people think, how can that be refreshing? Well, it was. And I'm thankful that I had that time. And one thing that I did miss about our church is last week I only had 30 minutes to preach. Yeah, it was tough. I'm not used to preaching short messages, but I'm going to do my best today to get us out here. And I want to be a blessing. So we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again, verses 20 through 22. I'm going to preach three sermons this morning. Now, before you get up and leave, let me just say, it's going to actually be a brief summary of these three patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We're going to be looking at their faith stories. And what is so interesting about the faith story of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that we find here in verse 20 through 22 is that God chose to focus on their faith at the end of their lives. And I don't know if you noticed it when we read it earlier. Maybe you didn't if you wasn't paying attention. But each one is on their deathbed. I mean, we find that Isaac, he was on his deathbed blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob, when he was a dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So God chose to put here in this faith chapter these faith stories of these three patriarchs, focusing on their faith as they were on their deathbeds. And so I want to say this morning that we not only need faith to live, we need faith to die. We have a PowerPoint. I don't know if we can get that up. If we could, I don't know. I just had a PowerPoint maybe to help you with writing down some of these quotes we might be looking at. So I want you to think about that. We need faith to live, to walk day by day by faith, but we also need faith to die. When we're on our deathbeds, we need to trust the Lord when we're dying, just like these three patriarchs did. We need not only to trust the promises of God while we're living, but we need to trust the promises of God while we're dying. You know, when all three of these men, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, were on their deathbeds, none of them received the promises of God in their totality. I want you to jump up in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's not that they didn't see any promises of God, because they did. But I think it's probably most likely referring to the promises concerning Christ You know, they were looking for Christ. They were waiting for that descendant of Abraham who would come and be a blessing to all the world. That's what they were waiting for. And they did not get to see that with their eyes. They were looking forward in faith to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so they didn't see all these promises fulfilled in their lifetime. But here's one thing I want you to notice. They all three passed the promises of God to their children by faith. You know, that's a principle that we can apply today. To pass to our children the promises of God. And I want to say that even though we have experienced Christ and we know that Christ has come and He died for our sins, He was buried and He rose again, and those promises have been fulfilled, there are still promises in our lives that are yet to be fulfilled. I think about the consummation of our salvation in Christ. The redemption of our body. That is still future. I have not experienced that yet. All those who have died before us in Christ, they have not experienced that promise yet. And they won't until Jesus comes and they are resurrected from the dead and given new bodies. And, you know, a lot of times we have someone pass away and we say, well, they've got a new body. Well, not yet. I mean, literally speaking, not yet. They get that body at the coming of Jesus. And those that are alive at that time are going to get a new body as well. We're going to be changed and be with them. So I just want to make that application that even us, we don't receive all the fullness of God's promises in their totality in our lifetime. But we need to take the promises by faith, believing them when we die that yes, God is going to fulfill that promise. God is going to give me a new body. God is going to take me to that place that Jesus has prepared for me, that I have faith that He's going to do that. And I pass these promises on to my children. Now let's begin with the faith story of Isaac. We're going to begin with the faith story of Isaac in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, concerning future things. You know, I want to just say about Isaac, there's very little in Scripture about him compared to Abraham, his father, compared to Jacob, his son, and Joseph, his grandson. And let me just lay it out for you. For 50 chapters of Genesis, 12 of those chapters are devoted to Abraham. And that would be chapters 12 through 23. So there's a lot of chapters in Genesis that tell us about Abraham because he's very important. Because God gave him the promises. It was to Abraham that God said, I will bless thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then when we look at Jacob, there are 10 chapters devoted to Jacob, which is surprising because he was a deceiver. And chapters 28 through 35 and also chapter 48 and 49 are devoted to Jacob. 11 are devoted to Joseph. Chapter 37, chapter 39 through 47 and chapter 50. But listen to this, only 2 are devoted to Isaac. Only 2, 26 and 27. And so as we think about Isaac and his faith, I mean, what are some remarkable events that took place in his life? You know, I think about that he was the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, he was the miracle baby. And we talked about that in an earlier message from verse 11 and 12. When we talk about the faith of Sarah on Mother's Day. I mean, that's pretty significant, I think. We think about Mount Moriah when Abraham offered Isaac on that altar as a burnt offering, but God spared his life and provided a substitute in his place, a beautiful picture of Christ being our substitute, substitute lamb. And that story is actually recorded in verse 7 in this chapter. But it's about Abraham. It's a faith story of Abraham, not of Isaac. His birth is a faith story about his mother, not about Isaac himself. In chapter 24 of Genesis, we have the story of the search for a wife for Isaac. The extraordinary thing about that story is that Isaac doesn't feature in that story at all. There's another Abraham story. Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. What was Isaac doing? Well, he was a quiet man, living an unremarkable life. And I want to just point something out. Though we know little about Isaac, he was a quiet man living an unremarkable life. God chose to highlight his faith in Hebrews 11. There are a lot of people in this world that we're never going to hear about. We're not going to read biographies of their testimony like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, and some of those other greats. We won't read about them at all because they're just quite unremarkable people that are living their lives by faith in Jesus. You know, I wonder when we get to heaven if they're going to have more rewards than those that are what we would consider the heroes of the faith. People that are just in their quiet places living their lives out for Jesus Christ. Well, that was Isaac. We do read about him digging wells in various places, and they had disputes with the neighbors about who had the water rights. But God's blessing was on this unremarkable man. And Hebrews 11 includes him here in this Hall of Faith chapter. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so I want you to note this, that Isaac's outstanding act of faith came right at the end of his life, when he invoked blessings on Jacob and Esau. And you may be thinking, what is so significant about that? What is so important about blessing his sons? Well, God said to Abraham in Genesis 2 and 3, I will bless thee, and indeed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, God told Abraham, blessings are going to come to the whole world through you, through one of your descendants. And Galatians in the New Testament reveal that that seed, singular, is Christ. Christ is the one that would come through the line of Abraham and be a blessing to the world. And so each generation, from the time Isaac was born, each generation, the question was, this was the question, who is going to continue this line? It was a big deal. I mean, God gave the promise to Abraham, and there's so many genealogies we have even in the Gospels in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 that show us the line going back to Abraham. That Jesus going. This is important. This act that took place here in just this one verse that's highlighted in Hebrews, it was important. Because when Abraham died, we know the promise that continued and went forward through Isaac. Well, Isaac, he had two sons, Esau and Jacob. So which one is going to receive the blessing to carry on the line leading to the Messiah, Jesus Christ? You know, that was the question. I want to back up just a little bit and just say that, you know, this was at the end of Isaac's life, and I want to just make a little application that it's never too late to exercise faith. It's never too late to exercise faith. It's never too late for you to put faith in Jesus for salvation. There are a lot of people that have done it on deathbeds, and I don't advise that. But it's never too late. Christian, it's never too late to get your life right with God. It's never too late to start living for Christ. I mean, God's highlighting their faith on their deathbed at the end of their life for a reason. It's never too late. You know, some people think, well, most of my life is gone. I have less before me than I have behind me. It's never too late for you to live by faith. Going back to Isaac here, the greatest responsibility that God gave to him was to name and bless the heir of the promise. That was a big responsibility. It was a very significant event in his life. Now, most of you know the story of how Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Now, they were twins, and Esau was born first. And Jacob, he had a hold of the heel of his brother. And that's where his name comes from. It means heel catcher. And it also means deceiver. And so Esau, rightfully it would have passed to Esau, but we know before they were even born that God said that the younger is going to be, the older is going to serve the younger. God chose Jacob, but Isaac chose Esau. You see, there's a conflict. Isaac, he desired Esau, but God said, I want Jacob. And Isaac was determined he was going to bless Esau. In fact, he told Esau, I want you to go get me a deer. I want you to go hunting, because he was a hunter. I want you to go bring me some venison. I want you to prepare it, bring it, and then I'm going to bless you. He was going to pass this blessing on to Esau. Now, Rebekah heard about this, Isaac's wife, and so she went and told Jacob, listen, this is about to go down. Let me prepare a goat, and I want you to go in and get the blessing. Now, I want to say that they connived and deceived, but it ended up that Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Now, you may be thinking, where was faith in that? Because it says by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Where is the faith in that when there's deception and conniving and Isaac wanting to bless the one he wanted and not the one God wanted, and how that Jacob wanted to make it happen and he deceived his father? I mean, where was faith in that? That's pretty challenging as I thought about this. But I'll tell you, the faith came that when Isaac realized what had happened, he submitted to the will of God. He submitted to the will of God. By faith, he submitted. When he saw what had happened, when Esau came in later, and Isaac said, who art thou? And he said, I'm Esau, thy son. It says in Genesis 27:33 that Isaac was, it made him fear and tremble. And he told Esau, listen, your brother, I already blessed him. And he's going to be blessed. He submitted to the will of God. You know, he could have said, well, you know, I'm going to reverse that blessing because I was deceived, because I was tricked, but he didn't. He made no attempt to change it. And I want you to think about this. If Isaac had gone with what he had felt, he probably would have revoked the blessing on Jacob. But he didn't do that. And so here, Isaac's story teaches us this about faith. This is a key principle. Isaac's faith story teaches us faith submits. Faith submits. Faith submits to God, even when His plan is not what you would have chosen. Faith submits to God even when His plan was not what you would have chosen. Now, I want you to think about that principle, because this is written to Hebrew Christians that were suffering persecution They were suffering the loss of their possessions. They were suffering the loss of their jobs and family members. I mean, they were suffering these things for Christ. It was not a life they would have chose. It's not a life you and I would choose. But faith submits. And I believe that God wanted to highlight the Isaac story to teach these persecuted Christians that though this may not be the life that you chose, it's the life that I chose for you. And faith submits to God's will. So let me just say, when your plans are frustrated, like Isaac's plans were frustrated, when God doesn't give you what you wanted, faith submits to God. Faith submits to God. That's a hard principle, I want to say. That's why it's called faith. It's faith. You know, we could go in all kinds of scenarios of application, but I think you get the point. And I think you want me to move on so I don't preach 3 1-hour sermons. So we're going to move to the next story, faith story, Jacob's faith story. You know, let me remind you of the story of Jacob just briefly. You know, after this deception took place, we know that Jacob fled. He fled back to Ur of the Chaldees, back in that area where Abraham came from. He went to stay with Laban, his uncle. He went there also for a wife. And when he got there, he met Rachel there at the well. It was love at first sight. I mean, he saw Rachel and he just fell in love right away. Especially when he heard that it was his uncle's daughter. And so Jacob, he requested of Laban that he could marry Rachel. And so they made an agreement of 7 years. So Jacob worked 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. And I like how the scripture tells us that it seemed as if nothing. I mean, those 7 years was because of the love that he had for Rachel. He so loved her that it was, the 7 years was like just serving one day because he loved her so much. Well, most of you know the story that the wedding night, you know, the bride, she's veiled. He cannot see the face. And they go through the vows and the marriage. And he takes her into the bridal chamber and removes the veil. And lo and behold, it's Leah, her sister. She had some kind of eye that was, I don't know if it was a wandering eye or if it was something about it, but the scripture talks about her eye, and she wasn't as pretty as Rachel. And of course, what I like about this story is this. Just as Jacob deceived his father, he was deceived by Laban. He got a little taste of his own medicine. He reaped what he had sown. Now, God did this because God wanted to teach Jacob to hate his sin by allowing him to feel its painful effects in his own life. Boy, that's a powerful principle if you stop and think about it. That God taught Jacob to hate his sin by allowing him to feel its painful effects in his own life. Do you know when we sin, there's consequences? And a lot of times we experience painful effects of our sin. But there's a reason behind it. It's not because God is some mean God wants to punish us and knock us out. It's because He loves us, if you're saved, that is. And He loves you and He wants to teach you. He wants to help you conquer that sin. And so he allowed Jacob to be deceived. The deceiver was deceived. And so this is what God was using in his life to change his heart, to be the man he wanted him to be. And so Jacob worked for Laban another 7 years to get the hand of Rachel in marriage. And needless to say, their family was not a happy family. Why is that? Because Leah was blessed with children. She had one after the other. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Rachel was barren. She was miserable. Jacob loved Rachel and she didn't have no children. And man, it was a mess in that house. That's why God has ordained one man, one woman, one life, or a lifetime. Not two wives. Because this is what happens. It's trouble in the home. There was trouble here. But finally, Rachel conceived and gave birth to Joseph. Now Joseph, he was favored by his father Jacob. He was loved more than the other children. Why? I mean, it's obvious why, isn't it? Because it was Rachel's son. He loved Rachel. And so he made Joseph a coat of many colors, showing that this is my favorite son. This is the one I love. And all the other brothers resented it. They hated him. Now, when Jacob got this vision from God and went and told his brothers and his mom and dad, said, "Listen, one day all of you are going to bow down to me." Boy, they hated him even more. And they started trying to conceive of a plan to get rid of this guy, their brother. And so it so happened, as you know in the story, that they were keeping sheep. And Joseph, he's the favored son. He's at home. His dad says, "I want you to go check on your brothers." So he goes out there to check on them. And of course, you know the story. They wanted to kill him. But Reuben interceded and said, "Listen, he's the firstborn." And he said, "Let's just throw him in this pit over here." And so they did, and Reuben was going to try to find a way to get Joseph out and away from his brothers and get him back home safe. But so happened, a group of traders come through on their way to Egypt, and the brothers sell Joseph. And he went down to Egypt as a slave. And I'm going to fast forward the story. You know, Joseph is in Egypt. And through a series of God's providence, he became second to Pharaoh. And because of his wisdom, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and say that there are going to be 7 years of plenty, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And so Joseph told Pharaoh, "This is what you should do. You should, during these 7 years of plenty, save up. Build these silos and put grain in these silos and save up for the 7 years of famine." And so that's what he did. And he made Joseph the leader over all that and second in command under Pharaoh. Well, when the drought came and the famine came, it affected not just Egypt, but all of the Middle East. And so Jacob is living in the Middle East thinking that his son Joseph is dead, because the story went that they took his coat of many colors and they killed an animal and they put the blood of that animal on the coat, and they came to their daddy and they said, "Daddy, look at this. Is this the coat of your son? We found this." Now you know that now Jacob is being deceived by his sons. He deceived his father, then he was deceived by Laban, then now he's deceived by his sons. And listen, this was the hardest one that hurt the most. Joseph's alive down in Egypt, but he doesn't know it. This was the most painful deception in his life. I want you to turn to Genesis 37 real quick. In Genesis 37, in verse 34 and 35, this is after they showed him this coat that had blood on it. And they made the assumption that Joseph was dead, or that Jacob did. And so it says here, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins. That's what they did when they mourned. They would take their clothes and tear their clothes, and they would put sackcloth on. Sackcloth was like burlap sack. It's the most roughest. You don't want to put it on. It's not comfortable. But that's what they did when they were mourning. And it says he mourned for his son many days, and all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. But I want you to notice this. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Listen to what this did to Jacob. As far as Jacob was concerned, there's nothing else to live for. This was a great loss. This was the son that he loved. And he's gone. He told him, "I'm going to the grave in misery. I'm going to live the rest of my days mourning. There's no joy for me now. There's no future for me now." He was devastated. But meanwhile, Joseph was in Egypt alive. God blessed him to be the most powerful person under Pharaoh. And so Jacob, during that famine, he sent his sons down there to get some corn in Egypt, because they were going through it. The famine. No food. And I'm going to have to fast forward the story, but you know the story, how his brothers finally, on the second trip, he was able to reveal himself to his brothers. He was able to bring Jacob down to Egypt to meet him, to bring the whole family down. And this is what Jacob said when he saw his son Joseph in Egypt. In Genesis 46:30, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." You know, that's kind of a weird thing to tell his son, you know, that he had thought was dead, and say, "Now I can die because I've seen you. You're alive." But I want to say, God had something better in store for Jacob. In Genesis 47:28, it says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So for 17 more years, Jacob lived. And during those 17 years, I want to tell you, God made a remarkable change in Jacob. Now remember, before that, he was in misery and grief. He was no joy left in his life. He sees his son. When he arrived in Egypt, this is what he said to Pharaoh in Genesis 47:9. "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." So when Pharaoh asked Jacob about his life and how it's been, you know what Jacob told him? "Few and evil. Few and evil." That was at the beginning of when he got to Egypt. "My life has been few and evil." Why do I point this out? Because what you're going to find 17 years later, there's a different Jacob who worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. You know, there wasn't a lot of faith when he told Pharaoh, "My days have been few and evil." There certainly wasn't any worship in that. But that's not the end of Jacob's story. And I want to just say for application that if you find yourself in that place that Jacob was in, a place of grief, or place of regret, a place of no joy, that's not the end of your story. God has a plan to bring you through that. God worked in Jacob during those years in Egypt. The faith that seemed to have almost died in him, God revived it. And Hebrews tells us here that Jacob worshiped. Where there is faith, there will be worship. So the faith story of Jacob teaches us this. Faith worships. Faith worships. Even when grief makes us bitter, even when a life of wrong choices causes us regret, makes our days seem few and evil, our faith can be revived to lead us to worship God. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So at the end of his life, on his dying bed, instead of being a bitter old man, saying my life had been few and evil, we see a man that worshiped God. He worshiped God. He got to see his grandsons. He got to bless his grandsons, Ephraim, Manasseh. He was a blessed man because of God, because of his faith. What a story. You know, I like that story because it gives us some hope. When things are bad in our life, when we go through a bitter season of life, that God's not through. God's working some purpose in our life, some plan. We just need to fulfill that purpose by faith. As I talked about last month about being that puzzle piece in the God's bigger plan of redemption, we're just that little piece. We need to fit into God's plan and fulfill God's plan. Faith submits. Faith worships. Now we come to the story of Joseph. Joseph's faith story says in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, I find it surprising that God would choose this part of Joseph's life to highlight his faith. You know, Joseph was a much godlier man, I would say, than Jacob. He was his father, Jacob. He was the one who resisted temptation. Remember when he worked as a servant in Potiphar's household and Potiphar's wife kept making passes at him? And Joseph would flee out of the house when she'd make those passes. He would resist temptation. She one day grabbed his coat and he fled out of his coat and left his coat behind. Was falsely accused. I mean, I would have thought that God would have said, by faith, Joseph fled temptation. But no, it didn't say that. Or by faith, Joseph interpreted dreams. Or by faith, Joseph saved the whole world. And he did. He saved them through the famine. Saved his family by providing food. But all these are passed over and the Holy Spirit recorded the arrangements Joseph made for his burial as his greatest act of faith. Isn't that interesting? His burial? Arranging for his burial as his greatest act of faith? Well, let's look at it a little closer. Let's turn to Genesis 50, the last chapter in Genesis. We find that one verse in Hebrews is recorded here in Genesis 50, in verse beginning in verse 24. Well, let's just start verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. So he got to enjoy great-great-grandchildren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. But notice what he says. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know, these last words of Joseph are recorded for us in the Bible. They're full of hope and the promises of God. Full of hope. You know, Joseph, by faith, he declared to his brethren, God's going to bring you out of this land. I want you to think about this. This did not happen for another 430 years. It was unseen. The exodus of Israel out of Egypt, it was unseen. But you remember the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He didn't see, he could see them by faith. The exodus of Egypt, he could see it by faith. And here before he died, he told his brethren, listen, God is going to visit you. God is going to bring you out of Egypt, and he's going to bring you to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Joseph's faith hoped in God. He had expectation. And I want to just give this definition of hope. I've given it many times before, but I want to give it again. Hope is the life-changing certainty that someday we'll have all that God has promised us. Faith is that life-changing certainty. Hope is not a hope so, I think so, maybe so. It's certainty that someday we'll have all that God promises. That's what Joseph had. He had that kind of faith. He had hope. He knew that God was going to give what he promised. Someday. He told them, God's going to visit you someday. Now, I want to say that his faith was deeply rooted in the Word of God. It was deeply rooted in God's promise. If you look in Genesis 15, you will find that promise. Genesis 15, in verse 13, it says, and he said unto Abram, this is God speaking. God speaking to Abraham and says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. He didn't name the country, but it's Egypt. And shall serve them. Remember, they were slaves. And shall afflict them. Notice this. 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. See, God gave that. He swore to Abraham. He promised Abraham what he was going to do. Abraham passed that down to Isaac. His faith in these promises of the Messiah, these promises of what God had given. Isaac passed them down to Jacob. Jacob passed it down to his sons, on to Joseph. They didn't have a copy of the Word of God like we have. That was before Genesis was ever even written. Genesis was written by Moses, which is later on. They passed their faith down orally. Joseph knew what God had promised because of his grandfather told him, this is what's going to happen. So Joseph, he had faith. to believe the promises of God. Joseph's faith gave him hope. Though he was going to die in Egypt, he knew that. He was dying. He was on his deathbed. But he knew that God was going to deliver them. God was going to visit them. God was going to bring them into that land that He had promised them. So here's what Joseph's faith story teaches us. Faith hopes. Faith hopes. You know, our hope is rooted in the Word of God, the promises of God. And I want to say that sometimes that it takes a long, long time for some of these promises to be fulfilled. But faith continues to hope. Think about how this would help these persecuted Christians. You need to just keep your faith in Jesus. Keep resting in His promises. Keep having that hope, that certainty that you're going to get someday all that He has promised. Don't turn back from Jesus. Don't draw back from Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. You know, Joseph took an oath of Israel that they would not bury him in Egypt, but carry his bones to the promised land. And according to the last verse in Genesis 50, they embalmed Joseph and put his body in a coffin. I want you to understand that that coffin was never buried. It stayed above ground for 430 years. Why? There was a silent witness to all those generations of what God was going to do. There was a testimony of faith. Because, you know, I can imagine children saying, "Dad, why is that coffin over there? Why is it not in the ground 6 feet?" Well, son, because that's Joseph's bones. And Joseph had us to swear by oath that we would not bury him here, but we would take him to the land of promise when God delivered us out of this land. And you know, they were slaves at that time, and Pharaoh was powerful. And you know, can you imagine the testimony that would be, the hope that that would give to these slaves, that they could look at that coffin and think, you know, this is a promise. God's going to fulfill it someday. All because of Joseph's faith in God. So I want to say the bones of Joseph were kept and carried as a sign of hope. It was not just the living that were going to enter into God, what God had promised, but those who died in faith would enter into what God promised too. That's what we learned from this. Aren't you thankful for that? Those that have died in faith in Christ. Let's make the analogy to now. Those that have died in faith in Christ, they're going to inherit heaven too. They're going to go there into the land of promise in heaven, that heavenly Jerusalem, that city whose builder and maker is God, which these patriarchs were looking for. They considered themselves strangers and pilgrims looking for that city. But also those that are alive when Christ comes are going to enter into what God has promised. You know, I can imagine Father telling that child, you know, Joseph, he's going to be going there. But we're going to be going there too. We're going to be going there too. You know, this promise, this oath that they made was fulfilled. Exodus 13:19, when they went out of Egypt. Just look at this verse. It's cool. Exodus 13 in verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away hence with you." They fulfilled this, their oath to Joseph. So when they left out of Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them. I want to say this morning that as we look at Joseph's faith, I want to say that his body, that coffin, which was a sign of hope to the nation of Israel concerning the promised land, we too have a sign of hope. But it's not a coffin filled with bones. You know what our sign of hope is? It's an empty tomb. Isn't that amazing to think about? We don't look to the place where Jesus was buried and see bones there. That's not our hope. Our hope is it's empty. He's not there. He is risen from the dead. He has ascended. He has gone back to that place which He said that He's gone to prepare for us. And He said, I'm going to come again that where I am, you may be also. That empty tomb is a sign of hope for us. Jesus is our living hope. Because He is there, we will be there one day. Though we may be buried here, our body won't remain here. Yes, aren't you glad of that? I may die before the rapture. My bones may be buried, but they're not going to stay here. At the coming of Jesus, they're going to be resurrected. I'm going to have a new body. And I'll be with the Lord forever. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? Joseph died looking forward to God's unfolding plan of redemption. And that's where the book of Genesis ends. I want to just say that we must also keep looking forward to God's unfolding plan of redemption. Some of the promises of God, it may take a long time. It may even be beyond our lifetime to be fulfilled. But like these patriarchs of the faith, we need to live by faith. And we need to die by faith. Believing the promises of God. Trusting God with all of our heart. Walking by faith like these men did. I want to ask you this morning, do you possess a faith that submits to God? Do you have a faith that submits to God like Isaac? Sometimes you don't get what you want. Sometimes God has a different plan than what your plan is for your life. Sometimes it may not be a comfortable life. It may be a persecuted life. It may be a hard life. It may be living with sickness. Living with a disability. Living with a dysfunctional family. Living in poverty. It could be any number of things. There may be things that you, when you were kids, you didn't dream it would be this way. You dreamed that it'd be something different. But faith submits. Faith submits to God. To God's will. Where you look at this bigger plan of redemption, we say, God, what would you have me to do? What is it that I need to do to fulfill your plan of redemption? What is it? Where's my place? And we need to submit to that. Do you have a faith that worships? A faith that worships. You know, Jacob, he had a life that he considered to be few and evil. The days were few and evil. He was deceived by his uncle. He was deceived by his sons. And he lived a big portion of his life in grief and loss. With no purpose. But he ended his life worshiping. Worshiping God. All because of faith. It said by faith. Do you have a faith that hopes? Like Joseph, a faith that you are certain. It's a life-changing certainty. I mean, it's something that, if you look at Joseph's life, this hope changed his life. I could preach a series of sermons this morning, and we could be here till 6 tonight on Joseph. I mean, just think about it. I mean, think of what was done to him by his brothers. Think of what was done to him by Pharaoh's wife, I mean, Potiphar's wife. Think of what was done to him when the baker forgot him in the prison. And he was left there to rot in prison. If it was you, if it was I, what would we have walked with God like Joseph did? Would we have, the scripture said, and the Lord was with him and prospered everything he did? Would it been that? Would that been our faith story, or would we been like Jacob? Oh man, my days are evil and few, and just complaining that things are so bad. I can't believe God, you allowed my brothers to do that to me. You said they were going to bow down to me. What happened to that promise, God? They were going to kill me. And now I'm in Egypt, a slave. And I was doing right in Potiphar's house. I didn't touch his wife, but now I'm in prison. God, why did you allow that? You just think of how his story could have been different, but no, he walked by faith. He hoped in God. He kept his eyes on the promises. Is that the kind of faith that you have? A faith that hopes in God? A faith that's resting in the promises, even though you may not see them all fulfilled in your lifetime? Maybe you're here today and you've never even trusted Christ as your Savior. As I said, the empty tomb is our sign of hope today. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Because I have a Savior who died for my sins. He was my substitute. He bore my sins on the cross. He shed His blood for me. He satisfied the justice of God, as we just sang in a song today. He satisfied it. He was buried, He rose again, He's alive. That tomb's empty as a testimony, as a sign of hope. We can look to that empty tomb and know that He's coming back just like He said. He's going to fulfill His promise just like He promised us. Things may look bleak today. Things may look hopeless today. Things may create unrest in our heart, but we got to keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got to keep trusting Him. We got to keep walking by faith and holding on to these promises, embracing these things. You know, I want to go back there to Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. You know, some of us here in this congregation may be pretty close to that. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm sure that some of us are pretty close to that, to dying. But notice they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and notice this, were persuaded of them and embraced them. Are you persuaded of them? Do you embrace them? You know, that's what gives you endurance in trials, persecution, hard times. That's what helps you keep walking with Jesus, is when you embrace Him and His promises, when you're persuaded of His love and persuaded of what He did for you, persuaded of what He's promised you. You know, to be saved, you have to have those two things. You have to be persuaded that He died for your sins, that He was buried and rose again. You have to be persuaded. It's not just a mental sin up here saying, oh yeah, I believe that. No, you have to be persuaded. It has to be your heart persuaded, and you trust Jesus with all your heart, and then you embrace Him and embrace the promise. Well, that's a lot more than just, well, I believe in Jesus. That's the kind of faith that the Bible speaks about. And when we live with a faith that submits, a faith that worships, a faith that hopes, the world out there, they're going to see that Jesus is so much better. they're going to see Jesus in us. And that's the end goal, for people to see Jesus and for Jesus to get all the glory for our lives. Let's stand. We're going to bow in prayer. Our dear Lord, oh Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for laying down Your life for us. You left heaven's glory to come down to this sinful world, knowing You were going to be rejected, knowing that You were going to be crucified. But You did it for each one of us, because You loved us. You gave us promises that when we trust You by faith, when we embrace You by faith, that we have eternal life. We're passed from death to life. And Lord, I don't know, there could be someone here today that has not passed from death to life. Could be someone here today that needs to take that step of faith towards Jesus. You're speaking to their heart right now. You're showing them their need of You. That without You, they're lost. God, I pray today they would come to Jesus, being persuaded that He is able to save them if they come by faith. That they would embrace Him as their Savior and Lord, and pass from death to life. And Father, I pray for Your people that are gathered here. Lord, our lives are not much different than Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We go through hardships, trials, deception, being betrayed by close people that we love. Lord, we experience the brokenness of this sin cursed world. And sometimes when we don't walk by faith, it makes us bitter. It causes us to lose our joy and our purpose in life. Like Jacob, we look at life in a negative lens, like it's our days are few and evil. Oh God, help us, I pray. Revive our faith, strengthen us. Help us to see Jesus is so much better. To see that we may be in a season of hardship in our life, but it's just a season. It's going to pass. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, walking by faith, the faith that submits to Your will, even though it may not be what we want. A faith that worships even after great losses in life, losing loved ones that are so dear to us. I have a faith that worships You, seeing that You are the one who is writing this story of redemption. You're the one that's sovereign over our lives. Oh Lord, that we might have a faith like Joseph that hopes that we continue to look for Jesus, for You to come for us. One day we know that that will come to pass. It may not even in our lifetimes. But then again, it could be today, it could be tomorrow. We know that You said no man knows the day or the hour. But we're to live in light of Your coming, looking for You, looking for those promises, hoping and trusting. God, help us that we can be a testimony to those that are around us, a testimony to our neighbors and our community, that people can see Christ in us. That we would be a sign of hope to our neighbor that's going through a rough time, that they can look at the hope that we have, the joy that we have, the purpose that we have, And our testimony could, like Joseph's testimony, could be a sign of hope to that family. God, please use your word today to change us and transform us, to bring us into your perfect will, to accomplish your plan for our lives, Lord. We love you today. We trust that you're going to do exactly what you purpose to do through your word today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.